Thank you. Ruth, in your Bibles, please. The book of Ruth. I enjoyed that special. Thank the Lord for it. It's a joy to be in Kansas. I own a farm in Leon, Iowa, and just drove over earlier today. And that's our home. It's the first time I've been home in 6 months. I had to drop the wife off in Illinois with her ailing father, and she will not be back home for 11 months. I'll pick her up going out to another meeting after I leave here, but she'll not be home for 11 months. They say I'm retired. I think I'm more retarded than retired. I'm not sure, but for 2 years I have stayed at it every week somewhere, and I'm old and tired. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. Came here long time ago, and I love Kansas. Got big whitetail here. That's what I love about it. And so I need to break through, though, in Kansas. Some of you guys have farms. You need to come talk to me a little bit about that. And I normally start growing a beard on October 1. I've done archery for 35 years. I got every kind of gun you want to die with, but I don't shoot them. I've done archery for 35 years or plus, and started growing a beard on October 1 when archery season opens, and I'll continue to grow it until I kill, is what I told my people. My people always knew that. Sometimes I'd get it done within a week, sometimes a month, sometimes take a little longer than that. Well, this past year, we didn't have the age structure that I was looking for. We had some 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, one 5-year-old. I passed on 170, but he had something wrong. I figured he was going to come back real big. So I didn't shave. I didn't shave till 2 days ago. Oh, you should have saw me, man. I figured since I didn't kill, I could go ahead and grow it till next October. But it was about this long. I was going to grow it down to my navel, but I didn't want to embarrass Brother Scott, so I shaved. When you're this stinking ugly, you got to cover it up as best you can. But anyway, so please take advantage of the book table. The prices are going to be there, if you would, please. And thank you so very much for being here. I guess Brother Brown and Brother Thorpe has already preached to you, and if you've survived both of them, I'm a cakewalk, so you'll be all right, all right? I'm not quite sure what Brother Hank said a while ago. I have hearing aids. If you see me playing with my phones, I'm trying to adjust my hearing aids. He said something about me and his daddy. That's all I know. And I know when his daddy died, I went to the funeral, and I sat back in the back trying to hide, and he called me up. I wouldn't. Scheduled to speak. He said, I want Brother Gomez to come up and say a word or two about Dad. Well, there he was laying in the casket, and I said, I'll tell you what he's doing right now. He's answering to God for what he did me. We had a big conference, and he bounced up to me, and he said, I can outshoot you 10-1, pal. And I said, you can't do it. He said, I bet you I can. I said, you're crazy. You can't outshoot me. He said, go get your best gun. He said, I'll prove it. We're going to do it in front of all these people, right? Hundreds of people. So I drove all the way back home, hour and 45 minutes, almost 2 hours, got my best shotgun, came back. He said, I'll get the skeet and I'll get the shells. You go get your gun, 12 gauge. I said, okay. So I came back and all them people waiting on us, boy, and he said, go ahead. He said, I said, I got a warm up. Just give me time. Nothing. I said, just give it time. I'm warming up. Shoot, missed every one of them. He said, get inside. Then he started busting every one of them. I said, get out of the way. I kept looking at my gun like, did I get the right gun here? You know, shot again. That's been 37, 38 years ago, I guess. And I kept missing. I said, there's no way, man. I was right on that bird. And I turned around. I saw him giggling. I said, what in the world? He had taken all the BBs out of my shells, every one of them. Now, you don't think he's answering to God Almighty for that? Yes, he is. How wicked. How That's his daddy. He was a good man. I love him. And I'm so glad to be here tonight. As you can tell from my accent, I'm from Boston. South Boston, right? So I'm actually full-blooded Cajun out of Louisiana. And you're Cajun when you can entertain yourself more than 15 minutes with a fly swatter. How many of y'all know what Cajuns are? You know what Cajuns are? They're the people that eat everything they won't eat, eat them first. I only had one hand go up. Y'all don't know what a Cajun is? Lord, they're good people. I mean, you wouldn't know how to eat. You Yankees don't know how to eat unless you have Cajuns teach you how to use some seasoning. I mean, in Walmart now, I got Slappy Mamas in Walmart. I got Tony seasoning in Walmart. I brought all that up north. You ought to thank me for that. You Yankees ought to season your food. It'll spice up things in your life. I put a little on the ice cream every now and again. I even put a little on the wife's neck to spice up things. Hey, you know you're a Cajun if you burn your yard rather than mow it. You know you're a Cajun if you go to the Salvation Army and they decline your furniture. You know you're a Cajun if you offer someone the shirt off your back but they don't want it. You come back from the dump with more than you took. This is a good one and so true. Any of you have been to Louisiana? Y'all have been to Louisiana? Y'all know what I'm talking about, am I right? They have cockroaches big as VW buses, right? Big cockroaches. In fact, I saw one pull a switchblade on a mouse and took his cheese one time, but it's crazy. So you know a Cajun if you have a can of Raid on the kitchen table. Preacher, so true. Roaches everywhere, man. I've been soul winning before, and I've knocked on doors, walked in a home, and I could see at a periphery, like the wall was moving. I thought it was a demon-possessed house. And I continued to talk, and I'd see it again and look. And finally, I could focus, and the whole wall was nothing but roaches just moving some of them places. Isn't that appetizing? Have y'all had supper yet? I was just wondering. A can of Raid on the kitchen table. This is another good one. If you keep tick and flea soap in the shower, you might be a Cajun. I love this one. This is the best one. You might be a Cajun if you ever used a toilet brush to scratch your back. You might be a Cajun. Ruth, if you would, in your Bibles, please. Beautiful church, beautiful facilities. God has been good to you folks. When I came and did a program here, a Vision Limited program, we did it in the gym, actually, back here. So God has been so good to y'all. I hope you understand that. Hope you also understand the man of God that God has given you. They're not a dime a dozen anymore. And Brother Hank's a good man and he stays straight all these years, and thank God for him. You back him, love him, help him. Be patient with he and his family and love on him. Pastors are certainly patient with you folks. I pastored Baptist for 40 years. Same church, never left. A Cajun boy up in Yankee Town. Can you imagine God taking a guy out of the swamps of Louisiana and bringing him up to Yankee territory? I've been a missionary to the Yankees now for 42 years. Now, what about that? And so the will of God. And that's what I'm going to be talking to you about tonight, about the will of God. I think we trifle with God a lot of times, and we just play with the will of God a little bit. It's almost like he's a puppet, and we play with the sovereign instead of try to control the sovereign instead of sovereign controlling us. The will of God is a very fragile thing. We have to be careful of that. I see in John chapter 6 in verse 66 and 67, where it says, from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? As long as you have a church, you have folks coming and going at times. I have pastored 40 years and I've watched individuals walk out of the door out of the will of God and knowing full well that when they left, they're walking out of the will of God. We're not in this for us. We're in this for you. We want you to do the will of God because one day you're not going to answer to us. You're going to answer to him. Amen. And then you're going to have to answer for everything you've ever done when it comes to this matter of the will of God. God has a will for every one of us in this room. There is a will for every individual in this room. I don't care how old or young you are. God has a will for you. Now, some of us are up in age, and so we've either already done the will of God or we better get in it pretty quick. I believe there's a center of God's will. I believe there's an absolute place where you can be. That's the perfect will of God. Y'all understand that. There's a good will of God, acceptable will of God, and a perfect will of God. I don't know about you, but I blew it for 20 years living in wicked sin. I don't want to waste one day of my life anymore after I got saved outside the will of God. And so we need to understand there's a center of God's will. There is a place geographically and spiritually that God wants you. Preacher, what we have to understand is God has a church for every individual that's born again. And if that is the place God wants you geographically, that's where you better be. If you're going to be in the will of God, I just got on the phone with a guy when y'all pulled up just a while ago. He had been to 4 different churches now, and he said, I don't know, God's just not talking to me anymore. I said, Ben, when was he talking to you? Way back then. Have you understood that you stepped and jumped to all these other churches? Maybe you need to get back to where he was speaking to you. You got to be in the right place for God to speak to you geographically. So there's a geographical will of God, and there is a spiritual will of God. Are y'all with me? Say amen. So you must understand that here's this Louisiana boy in the shadows of Chicago. What in God's name am I doing there? Anybody that knew me knew it. They said if you knew where this boy came from, you guys watched the swamp people, those alligator hunters. I used to fish with Troy. Troy was 17 years old at the time. Jacob was not born at the time. Made tons of money down in the swamps of Louisiana. Walked out of the stadium at LSU and went straight to the swamps and made tremendous amounts of money. Fishing commercially. What would God reach down in the swamps of Louisiana and pick a boy out and send him to Bible college and then stay in the shadows of Chicago? Who in the world would ever do anything like that except God? But who would ever stay there when I had all the opportunities in the world to go back to be with my mom and my daddy, to be with her mother and daddy, be with my pastor? I resigned as assistant pastor to go to Bible college. I resigned what most of the people are going to Bible college to get. I resigned to come to Bible college. I'm simply saying, why would God do that? And why would I stay for 40 long years? A boy that never saw snow, but twice in his life, about this much, and it lasted about an hour down in Louisiana. To come into the 1978-79 blizzards. Do you remember that, preacher? God help us. Knee deep to a giraffe. I thought I'd done died and went to the North Pole. But anyway, it was a wicked thing. I said, I've never seen anything like this. I'm simply saying that there is a place, and I want to make sure that I never wasted one more day of my life, and I stayed in the will of God because God put me there geographically and spiritually. I had several opportunities to go back down to Louisiana and take churches 45 minutes from my mom and dad. Big ministries, good ministries, unbelievable ministries. And yet I had this little church in a rented schoolhouse. There were 9 schools that were vacant there in our area because of abortion that killed so many babies. There was not enough to put in those elementary schools. There were 9 elementary schools in my area that were vacant. And there I was with a handful of people and all these big ministries wanting me to come down south, down to Louisiana. I couldn't come up with one spiritual reason why I should. Everything was carnal. Are y'all with me now? I stayed in the geographical and the spiritual will of God. I'm saying there is that for you. But preacher, I have watched individuals walk out of the will of God, walk straight out of the will of God. And there's always consequences to doing that. And so what I'm trying to say is I stayed in the will of God and I visit home. Louisiana's my home, preacher. I'm in the will of God and I visit home. I'd rather be in the will of God, visit home, than be in home and visit the will of God every now and again. I thank God that I just stayed. All this hop, stepping, and jumping with church members and preachers just bothered me tremendously. God is not that confused, and the Holy Ghost of God is not that confused. If God sent you here and told you to come here, you ought to just plant your roots down and get planted here is what you need to do. There is a will of God, and there's a price to pay if you don't. I want you to look at Ruth, if you would please. Ruth chapter 1, pick it up there in verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man in Bethlehem, Judea. Now, you ought to circle that word, Bethlehem, Judea. I know the preacher already taught you that. That means the house of God, the house of bread. The house of God, the house of bread. This family is just about to leave the house of God and the house of bread because there was a famine. Watch. And went and sojourned in the country of Moab, he and his wife, and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife was Naomi, and the name of the 2 sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left with her 2 sons and her husband. Father, help us a little while tonight as we speak on this subject of walking out of the will of God. Somebody in this room may be thinking about making a decision that will cost them dearly. Now I pray, Lord, whatever was said before the last few days would permeate in the hearts of every individual here, and even tonight would understand the importance of the will of God. Such a fragile thing, and yet we play with it sometimes. And sometimes we jump around and skip around. And Lord, the will of God is so important. Because one day we'll face thee, not a preacher, not a priest, not a religious hierarchy, but you. We'll face you. And you say the books were open, another book was open. We understand the book of life, those that are here that are saved by the grace of God in the book of life, but there's other books that'll be open. I wonder what they are. Could it be the will of God? Here's Keith Gomez. This was my will for your life. And then he began to read down through that thing. Lord, I hope and pray that what he'll read is exactly what I did. I never want to get out of the will of God. Never want to make a misstep. Too old for that. But also, Lord, so much wasted time before I ever got born again. So, Lord, I pray that tonight you'd bless this simple message by this simple messenger. We ask in Jesus' name. And amen. I want you to look at something very interesting here. We're seeing that we have a family. You'll notice that in verse 1, you see the family. And then you see in verse 1 the famine. Some trouble came to that family, the famine. And then you see the failure in verse 2, we see it. And so they left Bethlehem, Judah, which is the house of God, the house of bread, go down to Moab. Now, you're going to write this if you're writing notes or thinking about it. Moab, Babylon, and Egypt are always a picture of the world. They were leaving the house of God, the house of bread, to go down to get bread in Moab. There was a famine, so they bailed and took off. I want you to understand that Elimelech took his wife and two boys with him. Please understand something very clearly, sir, that you are the spiritual head of your house. In this day and time, it's amazing what we've raised in our fundamental, independent, temperamental Baptist churches. Where are the real men anymore that will stand up and be the spiritual leader of their home? And when you get out of the will of God, sir, there's always some high heels falling right behind you, clitter-clattering. There's some pitter-pattering of feet, some children coming right behind you. And I want you to see this man here. He walked out of the will of God, left the house of God, the house of bread, and went down to the world for his sustenance. And behind him followed a wife and two children, two sons. It's an amazing thing to me, preacher. I want you to look at verse 1, please. It says they're going to sojourn. We're just going down there to sojourn. We're not going to be there long. Just a little visit. We have a famine here. And we're going to go down there and just for a little while, and we're going to just sojourn. Isn't it amazing that he says that, but then in verse 2, it says they continued there. Do you see it in verse 2? They continued there. Then I want you to look, if you would, please, in verse 4. I think it's 4, yeah, verse 4, they stayed 10 years. Folks, look at me now. That ain't sojourning, that's moving in. They moved into Moab. You know the thing about a preacher, when you get out of the will of God and you go into the world, you settle in right there. You get comfortable with it. Not now when you're in the will of God and doing the thing. Now you're looking out across the fence and you're knowing that's not where we should go. But sometimes when we end up there, we end up settling down. Most people that leave a fundamental, independent, separated, soul-winning church like this, when they leave, they level down. And here they were, they leveled down and they got interested in Moab, no telling what was going on, and all of a sudden they were there. 10 years. His wife became bitter. You understand the story. You know the story. You've heard the story. You've read the story. His wife became bitter. But you pick it up in verse 19. You see it? Look at it. And so they two went. And we're talking about Ruth following Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judah. And the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city, look at it now, all the city was moved about them and they said, is this Naomi? Preacher, there's a lot of people that I hadn't seen in 10 years. I hadn't seen some in 20 and sometimes 30 and 40 and 50. Some guys I played ball with when I go down to Louisiana. I see them. I know exactly what they look like. But there's something about the world and something about a woman. My daddy taught me when I was a little boy. He said, son, there's one thing when a woman sins is so different than a man. A man may have a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. One thing when a woman has a cigarette out of her mouth, it just doesn't look right. Man was made from dirt. We're just dirty people. You ladies don't have to say amen. You know what I'm telling you the truth. They throw clothes on the floor. They don't pick up nothing. You men can sit there. I know some of you think it's so henpecky, Russo, at the foot of the bed, but that's all right. You know we're dirty. You know we're dirty. We made it from dirt. I remember one time preaching. I mean, what is bedpost made for? Bedpost is to hang your coat when you get home tonight. Just hang it up there. Stacy will take care of it later. Just hang it up there, right? And so I did that. And my first wife would always, I have two wives. I'm a Mormon. But anyway, I'd hang my coat up there and then I hung myself. And she'd normally pick it up and hang it up, you know. And then my third and fourth. And man, I went through several Sundays. I just kept looking at this like, what's her deal? You know, just check it. And I said, are you going to hang those up? She said, no. Whoa, okay. All these years you're hanging up. I said, is there a reason why? She said, yeah. I want to see how many it's going to take before the whole stinking bed flips over. I said, I got the message. I started hanging them up. Men are just dirty. Women were not taken from dirt. They're taken from a man's side, from his rib. Are you with me now? There's something precious about that. But when the world stamps sin upon a woman's face after 10 years, when the city was moved, this is a woman that all the city knew. And when she came back, they said, is this Naomi? Now, folks, I've been there and watched that and saw that and understand it very clearly. I've knocked enough doors and won enough souls to know that I've set my wife up to win people to Jesus Christ. And sometimes I'm talking to the women that I'm setting her up to win to Christ. And they're sometimes 10 and 15 years younger than her, yet they look 10 and 15 years older because sin has a mark. Are you with me now? Is this Naomi? They didn't even understand. She said, call me not Naomi. Look at the rest of the verses. Call me not Naomi. Look what it says. Call me Mara. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. There's something about getting out of the will of God, preacher, when that happens, God begins to deal with us in a very unusual way. And sometimes we come back, we don't come back better, we come back bitter. Look at what it said, verse 21. Very interesting. We have an every word Bible. This is not black words on white piece of paper. We believe the King James Bible is an every word Bible. Look at it. I went out full. Oh, wait a minute. I thought you left because there was a famine and you were getting hungry. She went out full. And she's coming back empty. Isn't that amazing? And that's the way the devil will always leave you. When you come back out of the will of God, you'll always come back on empty. Call me not Naomi, she said. Seeing the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. That's an amazing verse. Amazing. In fact, preacher, I taught through the book of Ruth. It took me a year and 4 months to go through the four chapters of the Bible. But there's so much juice in there you could squeeze out. And I'm just giving you a little overview of some of the things here. I'm just trying to say that it's amazing that 10 years of sin had so changed her countenance that they didn't even know who she was. I'm telling you right now, and my point was that when you walk out of the will of God, you're going to take people with you. He took his wife and two boys. I don't know how sad it could be. I mean, you have to understand that that's what you do. Whenever you walk out of the will of God, there's always somebody watching you that's going to follow you outside the will of God. The second thing I want to say is that you'll meet people that you shouldn't meet. When you walk out of the will of God, not only will you take people with you, but you'll meet people you should never meet. Malon and Chilion married two heathen women. Jew boys are not supposed to have anything to do with Moabitess women. Married two heathen women. Hey, folks, I don't know how much you love your children, but I love mine enough to know that I don't want to go out into Moab so they could marry Moabites. Amen. And when you walk out of the will of God, that's what you do. You're rolling dice on your children. They married two heathen women. What an amazing thing, preacher. I just can't understand that. You know, the sad thing about it, preacher, is that Elimelech died outside the will of God. But so did Mahlon and Chilion. What a sad, sad story. Folks, I don't know what you do with your Bible. I know what I do. I enter into the stories. I enter into that story. And what a sad, sad story. This family that really had it together. And all of a sudden, they get freaked out because there's a famine coming. They're freaking out because the administration is as loony as ours is today in the United States of America. So we start bailing and going, making decisions we should never make and get out of the will of God. I'm going to tell you right now, the place that you need to be is right where you're at tonight. In the will of God, in the word of God, in the house of God. Listen to the man of God. That's what you need to do. And if you ever decide to go ahead and do your thing, you go ahead and do it and you're going to see where that's going to end up. I pastored 40 years, folks. I've watched it happen over and over and over again. I've watched those preachers that were just nominal Christians, but they stayed. They stayed planted. They're doing wonderful. Their children are doing wonderful. I've seen others that had great talent walk out of the will of God. You know, there's a difference in spiritual gifts and spirituality. I know some preachers can preach to take a house down, but they don't have any spirituality. They can't do anything. It's crazy. I'm just simply saying, you need to understand that I can give you illustration after illustration of individuals who walked out of the will of God, and when they came back, we didn't even know who they looked like. Sin had so ravished them. You'll meet people that you never thought you'd meet. It's sad when your children marry wrong. In Genesis 34, Jacob stopped short of the will of God 18 miles. And because he walked out of the will of God, his daughters were sexually assaulted and his sons committed murder. Think about that for a minute. I had two preacher boys, Brother Scott, that had the power of God on them. I heard them preach. I just couldn't believe it. I mean, it's like, whoa. Had the power of God on them. They ended up falling for two young ladies that were not the will of God for them. Tried to warn both of them. They wouldn't listen. Both of them traveled with Joe Boyd, by the way. God was on these boys. Unbelievable preacher for their age. Depth. We preach with depth and we preach with power. Soul winners deluxe. But they end up with two wrong girls. I buried both of them. One 20 plus and one 30 plus. Buried both of them. I want y'all to listen to me very carefully. God deals with preachers far different than he does staff or church people. When God puts his hand on a man and calls him to preach, he becomes one of God's pets. And if you mess with God and mess with the will of God, God sometimes will take you out. And he took these two young boys out. God help us about the will of God. It's so fragile, preacher. I'm simply saying that not only will you meet people you shouldn't meet, but number three, quickly, you'll do things that you never thought you'd ever do. Walking out of the will of God, you'll end up doing things that you thought you'll never do. How many times I've watched this in the life of individuals that I'm just absolutely burned out by it. And I was telling the preacher that the thing about it, after pastoring Baptist 40 years, when I got saved, I had a lot of sin in my life. And down in Louisiana, we just drank and fought a lot. We just fight a lot. We did cage fighting without the cage. But anyway, just loved it. In fact, I miss it. But anyway, it's a sad thing when God will take somebody and pull them out of the life of sin. And they know they need to rid themselves of sin. But then there's some sins that had them, preacher. And I had one. And I had to get rid of it. And I repented. God blessed it in a good way. I may say something about it along the way this week. But I'm simply saying that it's amazing that when we walk out of the will of God, man, sometimes sin will encompass us to the point where we can't even function anymore. And we'll end up doing things that we never thought we'd ever do. You understand David? He was a man after God's own heart. He stayed home one day when it was time for kings to be at war. You look at it in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And because he stayed at home, he saw Bathsheba bathe. And Bathsheba was not an exhibitionist. She was not a wicked woman. No matter what anybody's ever told you, it's not true. He was there, and she thought all the men were at war, and there he was. He saw her. He lusted at her, and because he was the king, he took what he wanted and could. Kings could do that. Are you with me now? Listen very carefully. He didn't take a day out of the war. He took a day, just one day out of the will of God, and ended up messing his entire life up. Are y'all waving tonight? Say amen. Do something. I'm saying, do you see the fragility of the will of God? All he did was take one day out of the will of God. He's supposed to be at war. He stayed home, saw a woman, lusted at her, committed adultery with her, and now she's with child. An amazing thing, preacher. And it cost him more than he ever wanted. Cost him the child to that relationship. Cost him Tamar. Cost him Amnon. Cost him Absalom. Cost him the joy of his salvation. If you think all that stuff is worth losing just because of a little fling, God help you. But that is exactly what will happen when you walk out of the will of God. There is nothing that a Christian won't do when you're out of the will of God. Sometimes we think we got it all wrapped up and we got it all signed, sealed, delivered, and ain't no way that I could ever do that. Don't you ever say that. Any one of us in this room are capable of doing anything if we walk out of the will of God. I'm just really amazed, preacher, that we really don't understand the power of the will of God in doing the will of God. There's no doubt, folks, y'all looking at that. There's no doubt that that man right there was the heir apparent to his father's church. There's no doubt in my mind. Told him that today, earlier. But could I say this to you? That's not always the will of God. And could I say this also? I believe with all confidence, it was absolutely not the will of God. I believe what that man did and chose to come here is absolutely the will of God, and the proof is in the pudding. Now think about that for just a moment. I'm simply saying that it cost him more than he wanted to pay. I had a big farm in Pike County, Illinois. Supposed to be deer mecca of the world, you know, et cetera, at that time. And I remember I was hunting a deer there, hunting a big Boone and Crockett deer. I named him Bodacious. He's a big deer. And I remember about that time is when Carla died, my first wife died, and then I had married Kim. And a couple of my buddies are professional hunters that y'all see on TV, buddies of mine. And they'll shoot a deer and they'll start breathing hard. So I showed Kim that when we got married. I showed her a few hunting films. She said, "What is all that breathing heavy for? Is that a man thing?" I said, "No, it's an adrenaline dump. When you do that, it just, that's why we do what we do." She said, "Tss." I said, "You'll find out." So I said, I'm going to open a world to you that's one of the best in all the world. Because see, if your ancestors didn't do what I'm talking about now, you wouldn't be here today. You'd have starved to death. But anyway. And by the way our administration's going now, you better learn how to hunt and grow a garden or do something pretty quick. Anyway, so that's one thing about this fat boy I'm going to eat. And anyway, so I bought her some Under Armour skivvies. The ladies made her a culotte skirt, camo culotte skirt, and some culottes. And then I took her to Cabela's, and she's up there, and she's modeling boots. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, I'm trying to match. I said, "Wife, this is not a fashion show. The deer don't care what you look like." She said, "Yeah, but you're running a big camera. I want to look halfway decent." So I took her out, and the first time we got married in January, took her out in Iowa in April, and struck up a big old turkey bird, and he came in. I said, "I want to shoot that." So when she heard him gobble, she went, "Oh my goodness." And I said, "Yeah, they're not all in the frozen section at Jewel, amen." So he came and I told her to shoot the same she did. And boy, she, and I turned that big camera on. And I said, "Is this a woman thing?" She said, "What's happened to me?" I said, "This is why we do what we do." So I bought her a bow and she started drilling tacks, man. And I mean, she started doing it right. And she's got a lot of animals. I won't go into that. But at the college, she didn't want her stuff with mine because she said, "They're going to think you killed it. I want my own place." So I gave her Kimmy's Corner, and all of those are her animals that she's killed. She's killed, I think, like 15 Pope and Young. I've only been married 15 years. 15, 16 Pope and Young. She's killed two stags out of New Zealand. She shot Roosevelt elk. With a bow, and all this is bow. I think she killed two. She killed the stags in New Zealand with a gun, and killed two whitetails with a gun. The rest with bows. Then she shot seven African animals. Now, brother, I told you that because I want to help some of you men with something. Don't get your wife into your hobby. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Not only have I buy her all of her camo stuff, but I got to buy her weapons. Then it never dawned on me I got to mount her animals, preacher. That's why I'm preaching so much around, getting love all trying to pay for me. Anyway. So we got in a stand. We had married then, and we were there at that farm, and we were hanging our bows in a tree, and I had the camera and stuff, and hunting Bodacious. I didn't think he'd come out. I had a couple full-size decoys out, and two does came out and started running straight for us, and Bodacious came out. When he came out, I reached up and grabbed my bow, and I said, "Sit still, woman." She goes, "Well, I guess I'm not shooting him." I said, "No, I don't guess you are." She said, "Well, don't you love me?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. I love you with a Pope and Young love. I don't love you with a Boone and Crockett love yet. I'm shooting that big rascal." Never did get him. He saw the decoys come around and took off. There's something about challenging. A real man is challenged by stuff. I'm challenged. I'm going to get this guy. So, preacher, I showed up, and I was a little late that afternoon, and that's just time of the flip phones at the time, and I had mine in my coffee thing, and it started vibrating, and I grabbed my bow. I was ready to get in the stand. I go, "Don't answer that, because whoever it is going to be on there. I'm late now." Holy Ghost said, "Answer it." I said, "Lord, I'm trying to kill this deer. Answer it." Now, he may not speak to you like that. He speaks to me like that. Answer the phone. And I reached down and grabbed it. I said, hello. And the guy said, thank God. Thank God. I said, man, who is this? And he told me his name. I said, preacher, what are you doing? He said, I had to call you. I said, man, I hadn't talked to you in 20 years. He said, I know, but you've been my friend all these times. And anytime I needed you, I could call you for help. He said, I need help. I said, brother, what's last time I knew you, pastoring a good church? And he said, preacher, I'm living in a shack behind a Smith place, a locksmith shop. And he said, I had a pistol in my mouth twice. And he said, I'm going to call one more man that I know really cares for me. Thank God you answered that phone. Aren't you glad I did answer that phone? I talked him out of it. He's still doing well today. He's back in the will of God. I'm saying the will of God as much as he could. In church, doing well. But I said, man, what in the world happened? He said, preacher, I don't know. He said, I just got out of the will of God. My wife left me. I'm on my third wife. She's about to leave me. And I was just about to destroy myself. And I got to thinking, man, how fragile is the will of God? That man had something going. He was a 10-talented man. I'm not talented at all. I can't preach. I can't sing. I can't do any of it. He could do it all. I said, man, if anybody's going to build a big work, it's going to be him. But all of a sudden, the will of God was detoured in his life. And because of that, all of it went to hell in the handbag immediately. How sad that is. I can give you illustration after illustration after illustration. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 decided to go to Egypt and sojourned there just a little while. Met Hagar, his handmaid, and brought her back from Egypt. You know the story. Ended up fornicating with Hagar because he was not patient enough to wait on God because God had already promised him that promised child. Are you with me now? We're talking about the will of God, folks. I'm showing you several illustrations where people got out of the will of God and look what happened to their lives. Are you with me? All down to the Word of God, every individual we can talk about here, there's something, some foible in their life, except Joseph. But here we see where he got out of the will of God, and because of that, Ishmael was born, and now he's fighting all these years. What we just experienced in Israel was his. Are y'all with me now? Are y'all with me? I know it's Wednesday and you've been hearing a lot of preaching. Are you with me? Him getting out of the will of God and do what he did with Hagar is why Israel is under attack today. The same people. Problem with those wild men. I was in Africa doing a safari when 9/11 took place. Never thought we'd get home. And I got home preaching. I just blew the stinking walls out of that place. The wild man is still wild. And they can't get together. If all the Muslims could get together, they could walk on any of us. There's so many of them. Because God promised him, did he not? Promised them he's going to multiply them as the stars of heaven. So they're Muslims everywhere. They just can't get along with each other. They're fighting each other. Now all of a sudden they're getting together for one reason, to destroy Israel and America if they can. Are you with me now? I hope you're getting this. Maybe you're not. I'm just staring at you. I'm talking about a man that got out of the will of God and fornicated with a woman, and we're still paying for it right now. Why would you ever want to get out of the will of God? Preacher, our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while, then vanishes away. We can't waste our time or our life. We got to get in the will of God and stay in the will of God and never get distracted. Just stay there. And watch how God will bless you in a marvelous way. I'm simply saying that the child is the one who took down the two towers down in New York. Preacher, we preached there. I preached in Egypt to Muslims. We had 21 Uzi packing special forces that were watching us, assigned by the government, by the Egyptian government, make sure that those Americans do not get killed. Nothing happens to them. We had 21 that followed us. We crossed the Nile, the big bus. I even had a lot of my people with me. I don't think I'd do that again. We went to Israel, then we flew over there. And had an old hillbilly boy out of Kentucky. He flew into Cairo with an Israel hat on. I said, son, you better take off that hat or they're going to cut your head off with the hat. I said, they don't like Israel here. Anyway, we preach to these Muslims. It's crazy. We went and preached in Elmina, where those guys were from that took the towers down. We preached live TV. Millions were listening to us live on TV and had thousands of Muslims listening to us. It's amazing how many of them got saved. They're hungry because they're lied to. My personal guard was Abraham. Abraham would stand right here. If I'd be seated here, Abraham would stand just like this. And he'd have his hand on his Uzi like this in his coat. When his hand would get tired, he'd do his hand like that, and then he'd pull that coat back and let everybody see that Uzi. Then he'd look over the congregation. Those guys are some of the Special Forces guys can look and see if anybody's kind of fishy a little bit. And boy, sometimes he'd just pin somebody down like that, boy, and it gets kind of freaky, you know. Abraham went all over with us. Him, we had a Jeep behind us with several Jeeps behind us with 21 different Special Forces guys. When we crossed the Nile, we got on a barge. When we crossed the Nile on a barge, there were at least 15 Uzi packing Special Forces in a flotilla making sure we got across the Nile. It was a weird thing, wild thing. I got to thinking, man, if all them folks had got together, they could stomp on us if they want to. But they're actually hungry people have been lied to for so long. And I got to thinking, because of this man's sin, this is what we have today. We have to fight that situation continually because of the will of God. Think about that for just a moment. How sad. And brethren, I don't want to alarm you, but there's something amiss right now. And I promise you, in the next 6-7 months, we're going to see something happen that's going to shake this world. Trust me. And that's my feeling. That's my opinion. But isn't it amazing that when he went down to Egypt and he brought that Hagar back and all that happened, preacher? Isn't it amazing that, and by the way, I didn't finish the story about Abraham. We stopped and got some falafels. So we stopped and the bus got out and I got in the back of the line and they come, got me, preacher, you come up front and get one. So I went to the front and there was a little box thing and I said, I want a falafel for me and the wife. He said, it's $4 a piece, $4.50 a piece. Abraham hit my shoulder like this. Oh, by the way, when we were preaching, Abraham couldn't get on the platform in this one place. He sat right there. And as we were preaching, he looked at me and went, he's doing like that. We didn't know, man. I was looking behind me, thought somebody was sneaking up behind me, going to shoot me. And after he said, Abraham understands gospel. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. I mean, total 100% Muslim. He said, please, I need one of your holy books, the Bible. But you cannot tell my parents they'll cut my head off. You cannot tell the government I'll lose my job as a special force. He said, you can't do it. But Abraham asked Jesus to be a Savior. I said, man, hallelujah, man, this is good. So anyway, we ordered the falafels. And when the guy said $4.50 or $2.50, Abraham hit me. And he went around the shack, beat on the door. The guy went back. Abraham grabbed him by the collar, pulled him out, and slapped him 2 or 3 times and threw him back, blah, 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 and threw him back in. The guy came up to me at the counter and goes, that'll be 50 cents. I told Dr. Runyon, I said, man, if we'd have got Abraham saved early, we could save money on this trip. But also, while he was there, of course, his nephew Lot tasted a little world in Sodom, lost his wife and all of his kids of Sodom, ended up with incest with his two daughters, and the Ammonites and the Moabites were born. You know all the story. See, folks, you don't read the Bible just for a lesson so the preacher will give you a little certificate at the end of the year. You need to read it and say, man, what is that there for? That is the real Word of God, every word of it. It's not black words on white piece of paper. What can I learn from all of these stories? Just not stories because God was bored, just why I kind of want to put some stories to entertain us. They're there for a reason. In every case that I'm giving right now, somebody stepped out of the will of God and it cost us and is costing us even today. And what can we learn from this? I'm through tonight. Number one, the will of God is geographically and spiritually. You can be in the right place doing the wrong thing, or you can be in the wrong place doing the right thing. God wants you to be in the right place doing the right thing. Now, let me say this. Because I pastored 40 years, same church. This happens to be the right place because I know the preacher well enough to know that you're getting the right book. You're getting the right preaching. This is the right place. Now, the spiritual part is up to you. He can't force that upon you. So you got to be right spiritually. So if you're in the right place, doing the right thing, God can bless you in a great way. So make sure of that, that it's, the will of God is geographic and spiritual. You must stay in the place where God will visit you. God will visit you in the will of God. You stay in the will of God. Maybe at the end of this thing, maybe on Friday, I'm going to preach on what to do when God ain't talking to you. What to do when God ain't speaking. Because sometimes we sit in churches like this, we get used to it. We get used to the shepherd's voice, and all of a sudden we're not hearing him anymore. And it has nothing to do with him. In fact, he's doing more now than he ever has probably in his preaching. The problem is our hearing has become dull. That's why the Bible says in the last days, he that hath an ear, let him hear. We've got to hear it right. Receive it right. Number two, quickly, hardships and famine is no excuse for walking out of the will of God and leaving the place that God is speaking to you. Preacher, as long as you're here, and folks, please look at me. I love you. I pray for you. I've been praying for this meeting for several weeks now, but you'll hear me well. There's some of you in this room, if you're not careful, you're going to waffle and make decisions that's going to cost you dearly. And at times to come, there's going to be some hard times in your life, extremely hard times in your life. That is not time to bail and run, cut and run. When I sat there and watched my precious first wife that gave me my children drown in own body fluid, that's not a very inviting thing. Y'all had Larry Brown here. I sent Larry the booklet to help me. He called me and said, you're the only man on planet Earth I want to talk to. You went through this. Help me with mine. Then get a phone call and say your baby boy, 38 years old, is dead. You don't have to go through that. That's deep waters. Most people, when they go through that type of problems and that type of hurt, sometimes they cut and run. Everybody thought I took two months off and went down to Texas and hunkered down in a hunting ranch there. Some boys, when I taught at Howells Anderson, I taught some boys that were out of roll-off homes that were there. Not roll-off home, but the roll-off church that was there. And they knew about me. They said, preacher, we pastor a church. We have this big place. Come and hunker down at our place. We won't bother you. Come bury what died in you. And I did. I went there. When I came back, I came after 2 months preaching, and people gave me a stand ovation. I didn't want that, but I was so embarrassed, and I couldn't touch the pulpit. I looked back where she used to sit. She's not there. My family's there, but she's not there. I couldn't even touch the pulpit. I stumbled around. Everybody thought that I was going to come back and resign and go into evangelism. I said it wouldn't be called evangelism. It would be called vandalism. But anyway, I just did the thing that I knew best, preachers, get up, read my Bible, and pray and preach. That's all I knew to do. I'm simply saying that sometimes hard times are going to come to you. Don't you cut and run. This famine caused Elimelech to make a decision to walk out of the will of God, and it cost him more. Are y'all with me now? I don't know if y'all read the Bible the way I read it. He died in Moab. He could have died in Bethlehem, Judah. There are people in Bethlehem, Judah, stayed in Bethlehem, Judah, never left Bethlehem, Judah, that were still there when they got back, and they did all right. Are you with me? So sometimes you have ups and downs in your Christian life. You're going to be really clicking. Everything will be going great for you at some time. And sometimes you're at the bottom. Don't you dare make decisions when you're down at the bottom. Just hang in there. God will come through again. I'm simply saying that hardships are no excuse for you walking out of the will of God. Number next, it'll cost you dearly, normally more than you want to play. Number next, never undo in doubt what you started off in faith. You know, folks, it bothers me sometimes. I want to grab some of you and shake you, and I don't even know some of you, but I still want to shake some of you. Would you walk around here and look at what God has done for you? Sometimes we thumb our nose at the good graces of God. Look at what God has done to you. When I came here and preached in the gymnasium, that's what you had. The plans were here. The steel, remember, the red steel was already here, but couldn't put it up. You ought to walk around here and thank God. I mean, you ought to just walk around, raise hands, and thank God. Thank God for His goodness. It's a wonderful place to be. Lord, I pray that I'm planted like a tree planted by the waters. I don't want to ever leave. Lord, please. I'm going to have hard times and good times, but Lord, when the hard times come, don't have me not to cut and run. Have me not to go across town. There was a day, preacher, when somebody get mad at a fundamental independent Baptist. When I first got saved, they go across town to go to another independent Baptist church. They got the same medicine over there. That's not true today. They got all kind of degrees now of different independent Baptists. I'm simply saying you're in the right place. Don't ever cut and run. Let me say this, I'm done. You ever thought about the Bema Seat of Christ? One day we're going to stand before Him at the Bema Seat of Christ. It's not the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's the Bema Seat of Christ. I don't know if it's be true. I'm not saying it's going to be that way, but what if it was this way? What if he dropped the big screen, preacher? Scott Hanks, front and center. And the books were open. This is the will of God for your life. Are y'all listening to me? And all of a sudden, Brother Hanks is over there in Sauk Village. And God shows him this and says, Brother Scott, this is what I had for you. But you decided to stay there. And you know I was stirring your heart about moving and leaving. And the thing about it, preacher, I guess that probably was a better opportunity than here. I don't know. I never talked to you about that. But sometimes that's the case. Sometimes God will move you to where it doesn't look good, but is good. Are y'all with me now? I wonder if I would have took the plea and the begging of my pastor to go back down to Louisiana, would it be that in the beam of seat of Christ, God would drop it? Keith Gomez, front and center. This is what I had for you, son, if you'd have done my will. But you didn't. I don't know. I just know that we're going to give an account for our saved life and what we've done, preacher, and if it's in the will of God tonight. Now think about this. This is Wednesday night. Nobody forced you to be here. You're here because you love the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? But I'm asking you a question. Are you doing the absolute perfect will of God in your life? Some of you think because we warm a little pew up and come to church that that's it. That's not it. I want to know where your heart's at. Are you absolutely seeking and wanting and settled in this matter of the will of God and will do the will of God till death do you part? Some of us are getting older. It's just a matter of time. We're either going up or down. I mean, either up with the rapture or down in the ground. I'm not going down to the other place. I live in the Chicagoland area enough. That's enough hell for me. But anyway. Time is so short. Let's make sure we do the will of God. Don't step out of the will of God. Walking out of the will of God is going to cost you. Father, I